This is the Straight Truth Podcast, biblical answers to difficult questions from a Christian worldview.
All right, Pastor, we've had some questions on this podcast before about the spiritual gifts. We've talked through those, some of the texts that are related to them, how Christians should think about those. I wonder if you could explain a common question that happens not only in evangelicalism, but even in Reformed Baptist circles like ours, the difference between cessationism and continuationism. These are $5 words. Maybe you could just explain what each of those words mean first, and then why you are a cessationist.
So when we talk about cessationism, we're really talking about one category of spiritual gifts. I think it's a common misunderstanding that when we talk about cessationism, what we would mean is that none of the spiritual gifts are functioning anymore. And that is not what we're saying. So if you think about spiritual gifts in the New Testament, we would sort of categorize them this way. You have sign gifts, apostolic sign gifts, and those would be temporary in nature from our point of view. And then you have permanent edifying gifts, gifts that are given to the church for the full time of the church's existence. Then even within those permanent edifying gifts, we would categorize them further by talking about speaking gifts versus serving gifts. So this is sort of a general way to categorize the spiritual gifts. So what cessationism is saying is that this one category of gifts that God made use of, gifts that were especially associated with the apostles, so miraculous gifts, gifts that had the significance of a sign, those are no longer functioning. That belonged to the apostolic era. Those gifts were especially associated with the apostles themselves. And so when the apostles and the prophets passed off the scene, the functioning of those gifts went with them. That's what a cessationist would believe. A continuationist would say, no, all of the gifts are still in operation, including those of a miraculous nature that were associated with the apostles. Those are still all functioning, even though some continuationists would say the apostles have passed off the scene and the prophets have passed off the scene. Again, there's variation within the camps, right? Mm-hmm. So some still believe in apostles. Mm-hmm. Some still believe in prophets. Yeah. But some would say, no more apostles, no more prophets, but the gifts still operate. So there's the distinction.
Okay, so what do you mean then by, first of all, which gifts are sign gifts, and what do you mean by the word sign itself?
Yeah, sign was something that God gave to point to something else, so thus a sign. So this is one of the questions we have to ask. When you talk about gifts such as the gift of languages or tongues, when you talk about the gift of miracles, when you talk about the gift of prophecy, which would include any sort of gift that is miraculous in nature and able to be made use of on demand, any sort of gift that would be revelatory in nature, so new revelation is being given through this gift, which was associated with the gift of languages and with the gifts of prophecy, these are gifts that were especially, we would say, associated with the apostles in the apostolic era. What was the other part of your question? I forget.
Well, which gifts are they and why are they called signs?
Yeah, and so if you ask what was the purpose of those gifts, they all pointed to something beyond the function of the gift itself. It's not just like edification is taking place. Those gifts are pointing to something else. So, for example, the gift of languages had pointed to something having to do with the nation of Israel. It was actually a sign of judgment upon the nation Israel. You wouldn't receive the truth in your own language. Now you're going to hear God's truth spoken in the language of the nations. Mm-hmm. So there's a judgment element associated with the gift of languages. The gift of miracles, authenticating the apostles themselves as Christ's representatives in authority as the foundation of the church is laid, etc. So the signs point to something beyond themselves, and they point, they authenticate the messengers, the representatives, who have a special authority granted in the Lord's church in its earliest days.
And so why then are you a cessationist? So why are you saying that the signs themselves, the sign gifts themselves, tongues, prophecy, that and miraculous
miracles,
healings,
right,
that those things have ceased? Where do we get that understanding?
First of all, there's not a text that you're going to find that says they stopped. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 13 does indicate that at the time when the perfect arrives, which is the heavenly state, prophecy will be done away with, the gift of knowledge will be done away with, tongues will have ceased, that particular text says. Mm-hmm. So there's no doubt that when we arrive at the eternal state, mm-hmm. some of these gifts will no longer exist. But the overall trajectory of the New Testament, I think, makes clear that these gifts no longer function. Even within the New Testament itself, when the apostles are still on the scene, if you go through the book of Acts, you see a winding down of some of these things. So early on in the book of Acts, you see many healings, for example. Later on in the book of Acts, or in the New Testament epistles, Paul telling Timothy to take a little wine for the sake of his stomach. You know, why not just heal him? Paul talks about certain of his associates that he left behind sick. Why not just heal them? So even as you move through the New Testament, as you move later into the stages of the New Testament, you see a winding down of these things in operation. But a couple of texts come to mind that I think point us in this direction. So, for example, Ephesians 2, Paul writing to a predominantly Gentile congregation and celebrating their position now as the people of God. And in the 19th verse of Ephesians 2, he says, "So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." And then he writes this, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." So he's picturing the church in the likeness of a building. In fact, he says the next verse, "in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord." So he's using this analogy of a temple. The church is the temple. We believers, individual believers, are living stones, and yet we're being built upon a foundation. The cornerstone of the foundation is Christ himself. He's the chief stone, the cornerstone. The foundation, he says, is consisted of the apostles and the prophets. Why single out the apostles and the prophets? Because a foundation, as we all know, is laid at the beginning of a building. It doesn't exist throughout its existence. It doesn't, you know, continue up as the building moves upward. It's at the bottom. It's at the foundation. It's at the beginning. And so the apostles and prophets are represented that way as the beginning of the church. And they eventually pass off the scene. And if you ask, well, what were some ways that the apostles were identified? They were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are passages that point us to that sort of authentication. But then also in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul mentions that there were certain gifts that authenticated these men, that pointed to their unique role in the life of the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, Paul defending his own apostleship in this section. He says, "I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody." Paul making the case, I'm an apostle just like Peter is, or I'm an apostle just like John is. He was, as you remember, an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus. This is how Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. Christ appears to him. So along with the other apostles, he's an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. Next verse, verse 12, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." So one of the ways that Paul points to the genuineness of his apostleship were these miraculous gifts that were present at his hands, and he mentions them in the context of signs. These are sign gifts. Now, if these gifts were associated with just any and every believer, they would have no apologetic force as to his apostleship. The only reason these function as a sign of his apostleship is because they were unique to the apostles. These were miracles not being performed by everybody, but being performed by the apostles themselves or their close associates in association with their ministry. And this is another thing I would mention, Josh. When you look at miracles in general, throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New, I would just challenge people to think about two things. One, notice how rare they actually are. Mm-hmm. When you think about the totality of the history of redemption, mm-hmm. the totality of God's people, these are rare things. They're never normative. Second, they exist in time periods when God is still giving new revelation. Mm-hmm. So there's a period of silence between the close of the Old Testament and the appearance of John the Baptist in the New Testament, where you don't have these things going on. Why? Mm-hmm. Because the Old Testament canon is now complete. Mm-hmm. These things go on as the New Testament is coming into being. I would argue when the New Testament canon is complete, you have an all-sufficient word in the Word of God itself. Mm-hmm. So when are these things happening? One, they're rare. Two, when are they happening? And third, I would ask people to note how often miracles, Old Testament and New, are taking place in connection with spokesmen of God who need that kind of authentication. So mm-hmm. prophets in the Old Testament, apostles and prophets in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. It's not something happening, you know, in your back bedroom on Thursday. It's something that's happening in connection with mm-hmm. the giving of new revelation and monumental things taking place in the history of God's people, you know, the Exodus, et cetera, mm-hmm. these sorts of things taking place. So I think what has happened with the modern-day charismatic movement and a lot of continuationism is we want to make normative that which was never normative, mm-hmm. and we want to make common that which was that had the significance of a sign, mm-hmm. an authenticating power mm-hmm. that had to do with unique men of God meant to serve God's redemptive purposes in specific periods, specific eras of time, and they're no longer necessary. An additional thought. Everyone, every believer you will ever meet is a cessationist in one sense or another because we're not going to the temple anymore. We're not offering animal sacrifices anymore. In other words, what we all acknowledge is God has worked in certain ways in certain periods of redemptive history, and he's no longer doing those things. Mm. So that aspect, at least, of how God's people were to worship has stopped. And so all of us acknowledge that God chooses to work in different ways at different times in history. And that's all we're really saying is we're living now in a time beyond the time of the apostles, beyond the time of the giving of New Testament revelation. That has all closed. And now God has chosen to work in a way during our era that doesn't involve those signs because we have an all-sufficient word in the completion of the canon of the Old and New Testaments. And so it's not a question of, is God still as powerful as he ever was? Yes. Can he still do the miraculous? Yes. No cessationist I know denies the power of God or his ability to do miracles. It has to do with how God is choosing to work in this era as compared with the apostolic era.
Thanks again for joining us for this episode of the Straight Truth Podcast. Now, Straight Truth is listener supported. So if you'd like to find out ways how you can help us to continue to produce this podcast, you can go to our website and find out ways to do that, straighttruth.net. At that website, you'll also find links to all of our previous episodes and our social media channels, so be sure to check it out. Straight Truth is a production of Walking in Grace Ministries, the preaching and teaching ministry of Pastor Richard Caldwell. For more information, go to walkingingrace.org.